question. Do I not have the back screen this morning? Okay. That's all I needed to know. Yeah. Yeah, it's okay. It's all right. Everything's fine. We're all good. Matthew 21. Okay, now here's the thing. We'll see how we do on getting screens back. These things always happen on big Sundays, right? I mean, well, you know, they do. So what are you going to do with that? Are you going to get all uptight and upset and all that kind of good stuff? Or are you going to open your hands and say, here it is, Lord? Now, what creatively can we do with it? Scripture today, very familiar story. I will read it. Oh, look! I will read it probably off the screen when I get there. But I want to talk for just a minute with you. Now, you may all know all of this, so if you do, it's just a good reminder. What's the old saying? Practice makes perfect. So you know this story and you hear it 100 times, and that's just fine. But I wanted to share with you for a minute. A few years ago, there were a couple of writers who decided that they were going to write about the last week in Jesus' life. Marcus Borg is one of them. John Dominic Crossan is the other one. They used historical texts as well as the biblical text to construct a cohesive last week of Jesus' life. It's one of the best books I've ever read. If you get a chance, read it. If you want the name, I'll give it to you, you know, again later. But it sets up the background that we don't get in the text as far as the Roman side and the Judaic council's side. We get Jesus' side and the followers' side, but we don't get the other side. See, when it came to the festivals, when people came to Jerusalem, the Romans always made sure that there was more military available, that there were more officials available, because they were looking for trouble from the Judaic community as the Judaic community was coming to celebrate their festivals. And the biggest festival of all was Passover. In the Judaic tradition, it still is the biggest festival that the Judaic community celebrates. And so, I want you, in your minds, to picture this day, okay? From the west, we have Pontius Pilate, Emperor of Rome, and all of his armies and cavalries and soldiers and followers and all those who took care of him, and coming into town, into Jerusalem. If you think Jesus was not subversive, you've never read the Bible. He was extremely subversive. He was not dishonest. He was not sinful, but he was subversive. You can be subversive and still be a good person. It's all about timing. So here's Pontius Pilate coming in. Now I want you to picture this in your mind. Pontius Pilate riding on an enormous white stallion with all of his glittering glamour and gorgeous robes, gold everywhere, shining in the sunset, sunrise, midday. It actually turned out he came into Jerusalem about midday. And around him are all of his legions of army. They're all in their leather. They're all dressed out. They've got their swords. They've got their staffs with the great symbol in gold of the Roman emperor. You've got hundreds and hundreds of people coming into town. And you can hear the clink, clink, clink of the metal, of the gold, of all of the wonderful chains that the armored guards wore, and clink, clink, clink. And then you can hear that leather as they walk in a is subtle. You can hear all of those thunderous noises as they march into the west gate of Jerusalem. You can smell horses. Well, we won't go too far into it. But dust is hurled up into the air from the horses' hooves and from the marching. There's no one there to lay anything down. Marching people come in. And they come gallantly, triumphantly, warrior-like, marching into Jerusalem, surrounded by people who are absolutely silent. Bowed down before the emperor, not daring to look up. Bowed down in silence, because if they say a word, they might lose their heads. Bowed down before the tyrannical, amazingly wickedness of the emperor of Rome. Bowed down before a vicious, violent imperial state. Bowed down in fear. And then you have Jesus. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." A donkey. A colt. "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them. And he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Zechariah, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a colt and the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he, our Lord and Savior, sat upon them. A very large crowd had gathered, and they spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee." Now imagine, Jesus comes in through the east gate, a cacophony of sound and shouting and celebration, the beginning of a new empire. But it's not a violent empire. It is not the ruling of a vicious, wicked, violent man. It is the beginning of the kingdom of God here on earth. Who was he? The crowds can say anything they want. They don't know exactly. They just know that somehow this man is special. This man is different. This man can save them. So they shout to him, "Hosanna, save us! Save us from what's coming in the western gate. Save us from having to bow down and be subservient and be beaten and be taken for granted and be disgraced. save us, Lord. And let us stand and praise you. Isn't that what we need too? Is it any different today? I'm not so sure it's as different as we'd like it to be. I'm not so sure it's as different as Jesus would like it to be. Aren't we still saying, Jesus, save us? The tyrant, the sinfulness may be different, but the need is still there. And it's not only out there in the world, it is in here in our hearts. Because we are afraid that if we give our whole selves to God, we'll lose control. But the truth is, the only way we gain our lives is to lose them. The only way that we can truly gain life and life eternal is to surrender to our Lord and Savior. He will never take that for granted, and he will never abuse it. He will never harm you with it. He will never hurt you. He will take what you offer, and he will bless you and bless you and bless you. He is Messiah. He is coming. Death, beatings, trials that are false will not overcome him. He is Lord and Savior of our earth. Every creature on earth, every person on earth, even you, even me. Let us pray. Almighty God of all good gifts, on this Palm Sunday we remember that there were two processions that came in to Jerusalem. And in that metaphor, in that symbol, we have placed before us the very choice. Who will we follow? Will we follow the one who has weapons and armory, who is vicious and hateful, who we sometimes call Satan, the devil, sinfulness, evil? Or will we follow our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ? We come just as we are, with our hearts and our minds exactly the way they are today, and we must choose. Lord, help us once again to choose you. To choose what sometimes is the more difficult path, but always the more wonderful path. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is "Just As I Am, Without One Plea." If there are those among us today that have decided to make this their church home and have decided that they need to walk with Jesus and this body of Jesus' people, then while we are singing, I invite you to come forward, for we will welcome you with open arms, just as Jesus welcomes you with open arms. Let us stand and sing.